We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Scripture tells us, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart.
I'm pro-life. The judges will be pro-life.
Do you support marriage equality?
It's irrelevant because it was already settled. It's law. It was settled in the Supreme Court. I mean, it's done.
We've been praying for President Obama ceaselessly in our church body, virtually every Sunday for his entire presidency, and we will continue to do that.
So God shepherds his people in two ways. He established both the temporal government, and he established the spiritual government, and he's at work in both of them, but they have different tasks.
Housewives, cleaning bathrooms, love issues, etc.
It's an interesting dilemma that David finds himself in the Old Testament thereabouts in 1 Samuel, near the end of the book, and then 2 Samuel near the beginning of the book. He's not wearing a crown. He's not dwelling in the king's palace. And yet, for a long time now, young David has been, well, he's been anointed king of Israel. All this time, of course, there is a king sitting on that throne, living in that palace. His name is Saul. Starts out well, ends really, really, really badly. And David, is he king or isn't he king before Saul finally dies in battle? That's the question, because a lot of the people consider him to be the rightful king. Of course, it's not a popular vote. What makes a king in Israel is God's anointing, and he has that. We'll be sorting through some of that as we teach a Sunday school lesson on David becoming king. When does he actually become king? We know when he's coronated, but when does he actually become the king, the chosen king of Israel? And what is David pointing us to? Because it is to David, not to Saul, that the promise will come of one of his sons sitting on that throne forever. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Tom Baker will be with us to teach that Sunday school lesson on David becoming king in 1 and 2 Samuel. Pastor Hans Feeney joins us to talk about post-election prayers. He says there are four things you need to be praying for now that the election is over. We'll find out what they are. Then we're going to spend hour two of Issues Etc. with Hadley Arkus, Professor Emeritus of Jurisprudence and American Institutions at Amherst College, author of the Born Alive Infants Protection Act. We're going to be talking to him about the issues of abortion and homosexual marriage and the Supreme Court, especially statements made by President-elect Donald Trump on 60 Minutes recently. On Roe, he opened the possibility that it might be overturned, but on Obergefell, he said that's settled law. Doesn't sound entirely consistent to me. Hadley Arkus will join us for hour two of Issues Etc. to talk about all of that. You can join us as well. 1-877-623-6943 is our call-in number. 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. comment line 618-223-8382. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest. He joins us every week to teach a Sunday school lesson today. David becomes king in 1 Samuel 16 and 2 Samuel 5. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Is David king already by the time he's made king in 2 Samuel or not?
Well, that's a good question. From God's point of view, David was going to be king from before the foundation of the world. And it wasn't just because God foreknew that. He understood that would be predestined. The name David is only mentioned twice in the Bible before our text for today from 1 Samuel 16, Todd. And they're both in the book of Ruth, which shows us the true meaning of the book of Ruth is that David is going to be born, of course, from Boaz. And that's how the book ends, that Boaz had Obed, Obed had Jesse, the father of David. And why that is so important is that is the line to Jesus. But the very next time that the name David appears is in our text for today. So in our text, Samuel does anoint David in verse 13 of chapter 16, and the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon David that day forward. His actual coronation doesn't take place until the second part of our text, 2 Samuel chapter 5, where it says in verse 3, so all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. All right. The question we have, it's kind of like, and I heard in the little promo just before we came on about President Trump-to-be and also President Barack Obama. Yes, President Barack Obama is the president, but in the middle of January, President Trump will become the president, and he's already doing things that a president does. So it is not inappropriate to speak of President Trump and President Barack Obama at the same time, even though the one who really has the power still is President Barack Obama. There's no doubt that in this period of time, when we move from one president to another, Donald Trump and his people will be doing a lot of things that only a president would be doing, such as selecting cabinets, etc. So chronologically, David is kind of like Trump. God knows he's going to be king. He anoints him to be king. Say that's kind of the election part. But then he actually doesn't become king until the inauguration. So from that point of view, it depends what you're looking at as to whether or not you would answer your question yes or no.
So is it significant looking there at 1 Samuel 16 where Samuel the prophet is mourning over the terrible things that have happened here under Saul's kingship. And God says to him, "Why, stop mourning over Saul. I've rejected him from being king over Israel." And he says, it's oddly, he says here, I've provided for myself a king among Jesse's sons. What's important about God saying that?
Because this is more than just the will of God. Because we can break the will of God. This is a promise from God to Samuel that he has provided for himself a king among his sons. We could say that also about Trump, that God has provided for a new president even before the election took place because of his foreknowledge. Or we could have said that about President Barack Obama over and against President Bush, that God had provided a president in Barack Obama ahead of time. It doesn't mean that he is king at that time, because Samuel has to go to the family, figure out which of the sons he thinks is suitable, and then the Lord makes the decision, and then he anoints David.
Can you just briefly tell us, how did Saul's kingship essentially go from bad to worse, to just about the worst ending there could be?
Well, he began by not sacrificing properly as God had told him. He also called up the witch of Endor. And Samuel would tell him things, and he would just ignore them. And so he fell into great disfavor with God, and that's the reason, and there are many other things that happened here that led Saul no longer to be God's choice. And remember how Saul died by committing suicide. So we've got this king that the people were clamoring for, And when God chose Saul, he was a wonderful person. He was a good leader. He was a good fighter. But then he fell into disarray from God, and God had told Samuel, who was very upset with what Saul was doing, that what would have to happen is a new king would be made.
Part of the fall of Saul is the fact that he turns to idolatry.
Yes.
He even does it in the end, right before he dies. It's kind of his he's cracking up, and he turns to not just idolatry, but to witchcraft and things like that. And but if you would contrast that with David, who certainly has a rough kingship near the end, but he never turns to idolatry.
No, not once, unlike even his son Solomon, who does turn to idolatry, allowing those idols to come into the Holy Land. David never did that, even his great sin with Bathsheba. Now, in one sense, even the sin with Bathsheba, in fact, I just went over this with the Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm confirmands yesterday, that David broke every commandment of the Ten Commandments when he sinned with Bathsheba. And the first one you always break, which one can consider to be a form of idolatry. But I believe when you asked about idolatry, you were talking about the worshiping purposefully other gods. And you are correct, Todd. David never did that. But every time I sin, it is not just disobedience. It's actually an act of unbelief, not believing some promise of God from somewhere. And it's also an act of idolatry where, let's say I steal a toolbox from someone else. What I'm really saying to God is, God, I know you gave that toolbox to that other person, but you made a mistake. It should be mine. And therefore, God, I am correcting your mistake. Every sin is a correction of what we think is God's mistake. And in that sense, that is a form of idolatry, even though we may not necessarily be worshiping some kind of idol.
One of the first things that David does after he is anointed there in 2 Samuel 5 is that he leads some men up to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. They tried to keep him from coming here. They thought, you know, David was nothing. The blind and the lame are going to ward you off. And it says in verse 7, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. That is the city of David. What's significant about that?
This is found again and again, especially by unbelievers who look at the church and say, you know, you will not achieve what you think you're going to achieve. That's when Jesus was on the cross. They thought, and I'm talking about the unbelievers, that they had won the battle, because who can do anything from hanging on the cross? Well, not only did Jesus forgive the sins of the whole world, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not only did he obey the fourth commandment, taking John to watch over his mother. Not only did he go into the presence of God on purpose, allowing himself to die, and therefore, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Jesus did a lot on the cross, including telling a repentant thief, today you will be with me in paradise. The world never has the worldview that the Christian has, because we live by faith, and faith means we trust the promises of God, which, by the way, was something else that, going back to chapter 16, Samuel missed entirely, because when he first looked at the sons of Jesse, he had other choices in mind who would be king, and he was really surprised when God did not make the proper choice from his point of view. And this is an important point to get across to the Sunday school kids, that a lot of time God's thoughts are contrary to, let's just talk about common sense. You would think he would take the strongest man or the tallest man, but instead he takes the one looking after sheep, which, by the way, was about the lowest job you could get on the farm at that time. And even Samuel was surprised at God's choice.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with him on this Tuesday, November the 15th, talking about David becoming king in 1 and 2 Samuel. When we come back from this break, we're going to talk a little bit more about David and what he sets up in Jerusalem, builds a wall, builds a city, calls it the City of David, and it says he became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Issues Etc. offered post-election analysis from a variety of perspectives. Former U.S. Attorney General Ed Meese.
By giving a list of the type of people that he would appoint as judges, it gave a number of people confidence that A, President Trump would be very cognizant of the importance of constitutional appointments to the court.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
I am hopeful, though, that his appointees and also the Republican Congress will push for and enact protections for people who happen to have religious convictions on these matters so that they won't be simply driven out of society.
Journalist Molly Hemingway.
The media are so far removed from actual people who don't live in Washington or New York that they were unable to see what was going on, even though people were trying pretty hard to convey their feelings here.
Social critic Aaron Wolf.
If they're serious about curbing abortion, we need to hold their feet to the fire on this because they now have a signature from the president that they should be able to get. And therefore, they are without excuse when it comes to these things.
And never Trumper, Dr. Frank Beckwith.
The accusation of racism, I think, is just a cheap slur. And of course, these people can't defend themselves. And here comes Donald Trump, and he says, I'll stand by you. I will be your advocate. And it explained to me why people gravitated to this man. And it's somebody who I did not support myself, but I think I understand much better now.
Your comprehensive source for news, information, and truth. Issues, etc.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The clcc.org.
Are you looking for Christmas cards that combine beautiful art with a clear Christian confession? Emmanuel Press offers Christ-centered, affordable cards in a variety of designs. You'll find cards with stained glass, illumination, German frescoes, and other unique artwork found only at Emmanuel Press. Visit their website, emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. We're looking at David becoming king in 1 and 2 Samuel. Our conversation is guided by a fantastic Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. They'll send you a free sample. Just give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for Growing in Christ. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, it says there that after David took Zion, he becomes king, he goes, he takes Zion, and then he begins to build a city, and it says there near the end, David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. What does that statement mean?
It is actually a fulfillment of what we found in the previous chapter, in chapter 16, when Samuel takes the horn of oil and anoints David in the midst of his brothers, the next part is, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Now, what does that mean? Well, remember, that's a gift also that Solomon is going to ask for. He refers to it as wisdom. And, you know, even among pastors, there are just some pastors who have a better insight into the direction the church should be going under certain circumstances. Well, when you have the gift of the Spirit given to you to that level, then look that David becomes like the apostles did when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, which occurred, by the way, on the night of the resurrection, that Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit. So this indicates that what David was doing was really in line with what the Lord, the God of hosts, was asking him to do, and he was obedient and faithful to that.
Let's talk about the comparison here, because David obviously is going to be the one through whom God will make that promise you mentioned before to seat on David's throne for all eternity, one of David's offspring, someone from his own body, he says. So let's talk about the comparison of Jesus and David here.
Yes, both are born in Bethlehem. Jerusalem is referred to as the city of David, but the city for Jesus was also Jerusalem. There was nothing in David that made him suitable for leadership. Remember, Samuel thought that the older brothers would be better. Well, Isaiah talks about there was nothing in Jesus that made him attractive or suitable for leadership. Both are filled with the Holy Spirit. David, we just talked about. Jesus at the baptism with John the Baptizer. David is persecuted by a king, the name of Saul. Jesus is persecuted by a king, the name Herod. Both of them have the word anointed attached to them. David is the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. And by the way, in the Hebrew, that's the word for Messiah, and in the Greek, the word for Christ. And both are shepherds. Psalm 23, wonderful David's psalm of the shepherd. And in Luke 15, Jesus' good shepherd is the parable of the lost sheep. And I could go on with even more, but that just gives you a taste that David, therefore, points forward to Jesus. Then you could have a whole list of dissimilarities. For example, David sinned. Jesus never sinned. David never died for the sins of people. Jesus died, taking away the punishment for us. So while David may be something to look at in looking forward to Jesus, Jesus is absolutely unique. And that's why when it says David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. If you look up that word Lord, it appears to Moses on Mount Sinai, and God says, I am the Lord, that's the word Yahweh, and guess who's speaking? the second person of the Trinity, Jesus himself, because he's referred to as the angel of the Lord, and that always refers to Jesus before his pre-incarnate state.
You mentioned that word anointing, and just if you would explain how that comes to us in that really just a transliteration that's become the English word Messiah.
Yes, to be anointed meant that you are set aside for something. And the fact that both Jesus and David are considered to be the anointed one. For example, in 1 Samuel 16:6, when Samuel sees Eliab, that's the older son, he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But of course, that's not who Jesus chose. And in 1 Samuel 24, the word anointed is used again. So, in fact, a lot of people may not realize this, but in the Old Testament, and we're talking about the word anointed, it appears 99 times in various contexts. And when we're talking about the anointed one, that is referring to the time when God has made a decision who will be the one that he is using. One can even say that on the road to Damascus, Saul became the anointed apostle to the Gentiles. And of course, guess what happens in our baptism? The children can hear that God appointed or anointed them with the waters of baptism to be his children. And in that way, we can give great comfort that we now follow in the footsteps of David, sinners though we are, yet as he was forgiven because of his sin with Bathsheba, we are forgiven all of our sins on account of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
So with about a minute here, Tom, what's the basic law and gospel for the Sunday school kids?
The basic law and gospel is do not judge a person by their appearance. That's the problem that, well, Samuel had with David. It's the problem the Pharisees had with Jesus. I mean, is this not the carpenter's son? Is he not from Nazareth? Was he not born out of wedlock? How can you say he is the one who is the Savior? And then they mock him when he hung from the cross, telling him, if you're God, let yourself down. And it took a repentant thief to chastise the other thief, saying, look, we're up here because we deserve it. He has done nothing wrong. And then he says to him what we pray every child will say to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
On the other side of the break, we're going to do a little, well, we've been doing post-election analysis, but for Christians, there's far more than just analysis to be done. Christians live the life of prayer, their constant exercise of prayer for their nation, regardless of how elections turn out. So the question arises, what should our post-election prayers sound like? We'll answer that question with Pastor Hans Feeney, senior contributor to The Federalist and author of a recent column there titled Four Things to Pray For Now That the Election Is Over. Stay tuned.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, CPSprep.com.
This is Pastor Philip Hauser with Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Papillion, Nebraska. We're faithful to the Lutheran confessions as recorded in the Book of Concord, and our services are traditional Eucharistic liturgies in accordance with the ancient texts Saturday evening and Sunday morning. If you're ever in Omaha, come visit us. We're on Lincoln Street between 84th and 96th in Papillion. Our website is lambofgodlcms.org.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
You can teach laypeople theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.